Okay, Brother Mike. It's yours, Mike.
Okay. Well, I feel like we've almost practically had a meeting already today. But what I want to share today is, in my opinion, I think one of the most valuable things that we can talk to each other about are things that God has actually spoken to us or maybe revealed to us in some way. You know, when a man tells you something, you wonder, well, I wonder if that's right or not. But when God tells you something, you know that this is the truth and this is right. So I want to share a few experiences I've had with God. First of all, I want to make sure everybody knows what revelation knowledge is. It's a big, kind of a scary term, but it's really something pretty simple, really. And I know I've said this before, but when Jesus said to some of the disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, come back to life, and some say you're John the Baptist and whatnot. And then he says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter pipes up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And we know that Bar means son. So he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Jonah was Simon's dad. And so you know that if Jesus is going to make a point of saying that, he had a reason for it. So he was pointing out the fact that you were born of a human being. You're a flesh and blood man. And then he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. He could have just said, but my Father has done it. But he added, my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. So Jesus was making another point there. God, who's in heaven, and Simon, who's on earth here, had something revealed to him. So Jesus was saying that, Peter, you didn't hear this, that I was the Son of God, from some other man. You didn't read it in a book. You didn't hear it somewhere else. God from heaven, or let's call it the spiritual realm, God revealed it to you. And that's what God does to us. He reveals things to us. He speaks to us and he reveals things to us. And, you know, sometimes somebody's trying to explain something to you, and maybe you're not quite getting it, you know, and finally you say, oh, now I see it. You know, do you really see it? You see it in your mind's eye. You know, you don't see it with your regular eyes. In other words, now I finally understand it. So God can give any one of us revelation knowledge, okay? It's really a very simple thing with a big word. And also, sometimes the term prophet sort of gets erroneously understood. To most people, when you use the term prophet, they think it's someone that sees the future. And it's true that a prophet sometimes sees the future, but it's actually a little more down to earth than that. The word used in the Hebrew for prophet actually meant seer, S-E-E-R. So what a prophet is somebody that sees or hears from God and then shares it with the people. It doesn't have to be about the future. It can just be something that God showed you, you know, and you know, a lot of churches spend months on having meetings about trying to figure out what your spiritual gift is. And, you know, God wants us all to be prophets. He wants us all to hear his voice. He wants us, you know, I know that God sometimes might bless you with a particular thing, you know, like either teaching or healing or hospitality. I realize that. But at the same time, he wants you to have all the things that he has to offer. We can all be a prophet. Okay. So I want to tell you one experience I had that was a little bit different. You know, I was a building contractor for 40 years, and people would come to me and hand me this big roll of plans and say, we'd like you to bid on building our house. And you know, it would sometime take me 2 weeks to get that bid put together. First of all, you've got to build that whole house in your mind. Every nut and bolt and nail and piece of lumber, and you know, you'd have to get bids from all the different subcontractors, you know, electricians, plumbers, whatnot. And you don't get a dime for that. So I'm spending 2 weeks of my time giving somebody a bid that I'm not going to get paid for unless I get the job. And to tell you the truth, even if you get the job, you usually don't get paid for the bid. So they're asking a lot of you when they ask you for a bid. And a lot of times they're only asking you because they already know their Uncle Fred's going to do the job, but they just want to know if what he told them price-wise is about what it's going to cost them. So here somebody is asking you to give them 2 weeks of your time for nothing. So one time this guy comes to me and he hands me this roll of plans and says he wants me to bid on this project. He's buying this old house on the main street in my town and he wants to turn it into an attorney's office. And you know, if you're rich, you can afford to spend a couple weeks without getting paid, but that's never been my case. I'm either barely making it or not at all. And so this particular time, I was just really torn. You know how hard it is to turn down work? You know, especially when you need it. And so I'm I was just literally in turmoil. You know, should I tell this guy I'm too busy or I'm just not interested? Or should I go to all this time and trouble to prepare this bid? So being all torn up about it, I decided, you know what? I'm going to sit right here in this chair and I'm not going to move until you talk to me, God. I want to know, should I bid on this job or not? And at that time, we had a wall phone. There was a jack on the wall pretty near this chair I sat down, you know, and we would hook the phone into this jack, you know. And so when I decided to sit in that chair, I thought, oh, I better take that phone off the hook so I don't get disturbed. So I got up and I grabbed the phone. And as I was pulling it off, I thought, you know what? Maybe the answer is going to come by the phone. Maybe I better leave it on. So I left it alone and I sat back down. And I did not sit there 5 minutes and that phone rang. I answered it, hello? And it's some lady and she starts telling me about all these things that are wrong in her house. The window won't close right and this and that. And as she went on, I just had this overwhelming feeling, oh, this is just going to be a waste of time. She doesn't even know what she wants. She has no idea how long these things are going to take and what kind of money that's going to cost. And I knew right then God gave me my answer. Don't bid on that job. It's going to be a waste of time. Now, you know, he didn't, you know, when we start praying to God, like I was expecting him to say to me, bid on the job or don't bid on the job. But instead, he gives me this feeling just from some totally different thing. You know, so the ways that God can get across something to us is just marvelous to me. You know, we need to go into it with an open mind, not expecting God to talk a certain way, because God works in mysterious ways. And then there's one little caution to this, though. We have to make sure that we don't live by coincidence and superstition, which there's not too much separating those two things, okay? There's a lot of people that just go by, if the door's opened, it means it's God. And if it's shut, that means I wasn't supposed to do it. We need to really know God and have the mind of God to know the difference. And, you know, what a lot of people do, I'm sure some of you have heard of Dr. Dobson. He's a very famous guy that has a ministry called Focus on the Family. And he told this story one time. He said he had a friend who used to go down and get donuts every morning. And the guy knew he really shouldn't be eating that many donuts, you know. So the guy decided, I'm going to go down there and pray. I'm going to pray that if it's okay for me to have a donut, there'll be a parking space. So the guy would go down there, and if there was no parking space, he'd drive around the block and pray again. So that's kind of a you know, we don't want to go by that. So, you know, it takes really having a connection with God to know when something's God and it's not just a coincidence or a superstition. So then the next thing I want to talk about is one time, this was years ago, I had something that I had to die to. And I was resisting and I was overcoming. And it was so intense that I was literally quivering, but I was doing it. And out of nowhere, God spoke to me just absolutely as clear as a bell. And he said, "This is incense, the sacrifice of the soul." And for the first time in my life, I realized what God meant when he said, "Beauty for ashes." As you're burnt up, God's going to give you beauty for those ashes. And you know, Peter one time said, "We have not yet resisted sin to the shedding of blood." As I was laying there overcoming, it really was like I was sweating great drops of blood, just like it said Jesus did when he knew he was going to go to the cross. And you know, most of us give in before we get anywhere near that place of resisting to that degree. And so in the midst of that, God speaks to me just, I mean, clear as a bell. This is incense, the sacrifice of the soul, which that's what he wants out of man. You know, that's the sweet smelling savor that's going up to him as your life is burnt up and you're taking on his life. He's going to give you beauty for those ashes. Okay, so now I want to mention a little something about fasting. You know, some of you have probably read the book, God's Chosen Fast. I think it's by Arthur Wallace. I highly recommend that book. It's really a good book on fasting. And he gives this description. We're going to call it your fire of metabolism, okay? And he gives this example of a trapper in Alaska that gets stuck in his cabin for the whole winter. And so he's going to start burning things to keep warm. So before he starts breaking up all the good furniture in the house, he starts burning all the junk first. Just any little scrap of anything that he can find that'll burn. You know, he's saving that. He's hoping he won't have to break up that good furniture and build it and burn it. So did you know that that's exactly what the body does? When you fast, as soon as no more food is coming in, it starts burning all the junk because it realizes I need to save the good stuff. I may need it for later. And so we're going to call this the fire of metabolism. Okay. When you're burning junk in your body, you're not running up to par. Okay. And when you fast, especially a longer fast, you become well aware of what your most pressing need is. And it's not food, and it's not water, and it's not sex. You know what it is? It's warmth. Your most pressing need becomes warmth because you can't get warm. Your fire of metabolism, it's burning junk and no new food is coming in. So that's what we call physical metabolism, okay? So now we're going to bump that into the spirit. You remember the two guys that got killed for offering strange fire? You know, besides the body having a fire of metabolism, we have that same situation going on in our mind. Are we filling our mind with junk? Or are we filling our mind with the things of God? You know, things pop up on your phone and your computer. You have no idea where they came from. You didn't ask for them. They just show up there. The other day, this thing pops up on my phone. It's a catalog for women's lingerie. And the title of the catalog is Mind Candy. So you understand, Satan is after your mind. He wants to fill your mind with junk. And we can't go before God and offer up ourselves when it's strange fire. It's not the real thing of the Lord. Let's see, where was I? Okay, I remember the other day we talked about who's gonna eat first. Remember Jesus said, I will sup with you and you will sup with me. Let's say that you take a woman on a date and you go to a restaurant and the waiter brings your plate out first. And the gal's plate is not quite ready yet. It's going to come out in a few minutes. Now, if he comes out and brings your plate and sets it down, you know how rude it would be for you to just start eating? You're going to wait for them to bring her plate out too, right? Well, that's what it's like with God. We want all these things from God, and naturally, it's the right thing to want those. But there's an order to it. He's going to eat first. You know, and then we're going to. And so when Mark mentioned early on in the meeting about how you're not going to get power until you're humble. Well, the thought came to me, you know, back in the Bible days, they didn't have the forms of communication that we have. You couldn't call somebody on the phone, no telegraph, no nothing. So they would have to send a runner. If there was any news, they sent a runner and he was called a herald, like Hark the Herald Angel Sings. So this herald would come into town and he'd unroll this scroll and he'd announce there's going to be a new ruler. They call it the gospel. And the reason they called it the gospel, which we know means good news, is because invariably whoever was ruling now had become a despot. So that's exactly what happens to man. You know, we have to get to the place where we can handle power and we can handle the things that God wants to give us and not misuse them. So there's an order to it. You know, he's going to eat first and then we're going to eat. And, you know, one of the troubles coming to God, being filled with things other than God, you know, when a lot of people, in fact, I think I'd go out on a limb and say most people, when most people pray, it doesn't get past the ceiling. God's not going to hear them, you know, because just like those guys that offered strange fire, God's not going to be able to take that. You know, he can't tolerate that. So we've got to get ourselves in the place where God is going to really be attentive to us. I think I told you that story one time when I needed sleep real bad and I told nobody to bother me. And I was just drifting off to sleep and my daughter Lydia bursts into the bedroom. She jumps up on the bed, knee walks over to me and practically sticks her mouth right in my ear and says, Dad, Dad, it's Lydia. Now, she knew all she had to say was that name and everything was going to be fine. You know, how much do we want to be in the place where we can say, God, it's me. And we know that God is going to pay attention to that. That's the place that we want to be. So I just want to touch on a couple scriptures here. This one is in Exodus. You can turn there if you want. I think it's Exodus 25. I'm just going to read a little bit here to you. Exodus 25, 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them. Now we know that gold is the nature of God. So how fitting is it that it's going to be of beaten work? You know, that's what it takes for us. We got to have beaten work on us to, in order to bring forth the nature of God. And 19, and make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. Now, remember we talked about the ark before. Most people, when they hear the word ark, they think of Noah's ark. But an ark, the definition of an ark is a container, like the Ark of the Covenant. So the ark is a container, and a covenant is a promise. So what promise are we talking about? We're talking about the promise God made. I will walk in them and I will talk in them. Who was the container that contained that promise? Jesus, right? And if you think about what was in that ark, there was the golden pot of manna, and Jesus said, I'm the bread come down from heaven. There was Aaron's rod that budded. You know, we're seen as trees or sticks. Humans are trees because we're what's growing in the earth. So here's this cut off branch that sprouts. In other words, there's life in that thing. Who's the one that has life? Christ. Remember, he said, when the branch is green, they're going to do these things. What are they going to do to you? You know? And the third thing that was in there was the tablets of the law. And Jesus said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill every jot and tittle of it. So you see what the ark really was. Jesus was the ark. He was the container that contained the promise. I'm going to walk and talk in people. And remember now, God does not waste time. So when God told Noah, build me an ark, he was saying to you, build me an ark also. So we're supposed to be building in us this container that's going to contain him that he can walk and talk in. And if you think about it, what did Noah's ark do for him? Saved him. What did the Ark of the Covenant do when they took it into the battle? Saved him. What did Moses's little ark he floated on do? Saved him. So you see, Jesus is going to save us. We're the ark. So I just read here that they're going to put the mercy seat in the ark. And in the ark, thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee. You know what that scripture is saying? It's describing to us the meeting place between God and man. Do you know how important the meeting place between God and man is? And you know what that meeting place is? It's your mind. Your mind is where God is meeting with you. And if that, just like that fire of metabolism, if you're burning junk, you're not going to be functioning too well. So if you're filling your mind with junk, you're contaminating the meeting place between God and man. He wants to come there and meet with you. And it says, let's see, I don't think it's right here. Let me take a look. No, I can't remember where it says it. Somebody will know. Oh, wait, I do too remember. We're going to look at that real quick too. Okay, so we're talking about the mind of man here, right? The meeting place of God and man. So now I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 8 a second. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 3, it says, this is Ezekiel talking now, verse 3, and he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw on the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. So what we're talking about here, remember last time I talked to you about spiritual adultery. Our first love belongs to God. And when we give it to anything else, someone else or something else, that spiritual adultery, and that provokes God to jealousy. Did you know that it says your God is a jealous God? And I understand that. I mean, if your mate was giving their love to someone other than you, wouldn't you be jealous? Absolutely. So what this is a picture of, Ezekiel is having a vision from God. And the vision he's having is of the mind of man, which I'll prove it to you here in a second. So he's seeing the mind of man, and he's saying, this thing, this jealousy is blocking the entry. I can't come in here and meet with them in this meeting place between God and man because there's an image there blocking the way. Verse 9. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? That's what I was trying to think of a minute ago when I was telling you what happens when there's strange fire. It causes God to go far off from his sanctuary. You know what a sanctuary is. It's a dwelling place, right? And it's a safe place. A bird sanctuary is where birds can go and be safe. So when your mind is full of things that it shouldn't be full of, it drives God away from there. He wants to meet with you, but he can't. Okay? Verse 8, then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. What God is doing with Ezekiel here is taking him into the mind of man and saying, look at what's going on in here. Look at what's portrayed upon the walls round about. So I went in and saw, this is verse 10. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And then amidst of them stood Jehazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Remember what I told you God said to me when I was overcoming? He said, this is incense, the sacrifice of the soul. So they were offering incense in here, that was not acceptable to God. Okay, what was being burnt and rising up to him was something other than God. Let's see. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? What a description of the mind, the chambers of your imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. Now, how foolish is that? The Lord seeth us not. Don't you know the Lord sees everything? The Lord knows your every thought. Remember that scripture that said, don't be the kind of man that only works hard when the boss is watching. You know why? The real boss is always watching. God wants us to be the kind of man that is pleasing him, not our earthly boss. Well, he wants us to please our earthly boss too, but more importantly, him, because he's always watching. He's all he knows what you're thinking. We don't hide a thing from him. And he said to me, verse 13, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And that's a whole nother message there. But what I'm trying to point out is, we have not only a physical metabolism going on in our body, and what it's like a furnace. What we throw in there depends on how well we burn, what kind of heat we put off. So when we bump that into the spirit and we start talking about the mind of man, we have the same situation going on, only in the spirit, okay? So now we know if we want to be one with God, what does it say? It says, you know, Satan wants us to be conformed to the world, right? And you know what a transformer is. A transformer is something that changes something, like electricity. A transformer changes, let's say, a big high voltage to a lower voltage so it doesn't blow up your appliance. So the scripture says, do not be conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of what? Of your mind. You got to be changed by the renewing of your mind. Now, why do we need to renew our mind? Because it's dying. Death is pulling us down. And the last enemy Christ is going to destroy is death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? God is renewing our minds so that we can become one with him. So, brethren, that's what we need to do. If we want God, we better start feeding our mind the right kind of food. One last thing I wanted to comment on was something that really meant something to me a couple of weeks ago when Mark said that he feared losing God's, what word did he use? Favor. He feared losing God's favor more than he feared God's punishment. When you were a kid, did you ever think, yeah, I was wrong, go ahead and spank me? And you know, you felt a little better because of it. God's punishment is not nearly as bad as losing God's favor. And when you know, we're supposed to fear God. And I've always kind of wondered about that a little bit, you know, like, you know, are we supposed to really fear God? And what came to my mind was, have you ever seen in the silent movies, there's the great big buzzsaw, and the villain has tied the woman onto the top of the log, and the log's moving towards that buzzsaw, and it's going to just saw her right in half, you know, and at the last minute, the hero saves her. And the thought came to my mind, do I fear that buzzsaw? Yes, I do. But is that buzzsaw going to come after you? That buzzsaw is not coming after you. It's not going to hurt you at all unless you mess up. That's the kind of fear we need to have for God. He's not going to come after you for something you don't deserve. You know, if we're not doing what we're supposed to do, we should fear God. In fact, it says that once you know the knowledge of the truth and you continue to do wrong, there's nothing left but a certain fearful looking for of the judgment of God. You know, I had a little thing happen to me one time at work. The OSHA, you know what OSHA is. They're the ones that control the safety on job sites. OSHA used to come around once in a while to check, make sure everything's up to snuff. You know, you have railing on the scaffolding and so forth and so on, you know. So once you've used a saw a lot, that guard does nothing but get in the way. And so I would shim the guards up on my saw because I knew how to be careful with the saw. I'd been cutting with them for 40 years. And that saw, that guard just gets in the way and binds up, you know. And so anyway, the OSHA guy comes on the job and I have this chop saw and no guard. And the guy says, okay, I'm going to have to write you up for this. And so, you know, I knew he had me. And so the last thing he says was, get a guard on that thing. And me being not thinking too good at the moment, I said, well, it's got a guard. And I reached up and pulled the shim out and shrunk, the guard swung down. And the OSHA guy says, oh, a willing. In other words, a willing violation is much worse than just having a saw without a guard. I willingly shimmed that guard up. Now he got me for a bigger violation. And so that's what it's like with sin. If you sin and you ask and you're sorry for it and you repent of it and you don't want to do it anymore and you ask God to forgive you, he forgives you. But there comes a point in time when sin becomes willing. And you've heard the term premeditated murder. That's worse than just murder. That's because you thought about it. You planned it out. You premeditated you were going to murder somebody. Sin becomes willful and even premeditated. And when it gets to that point, you better start repenting or you're going to have nothing left but to fear God and the judgment that's going to fall. So, brethren, we all need to get our acts together because we can see the writing on the wall. This thing is coming down. It's happening in the earth. You look at the body piercings, the tattoos, the gender baloney, the this, the that. I mean, it's just, it couldn't be more plain at the direction this whole world is going. And we got to be the salt of the earth. We're going to preserve the flesh on this planet. So, brethren, I know it was a hard word. I know it's tough to think about, but we need to. So God bless you all. You guys go ahead and give it to me now if you've got anything to say.
Yeah, Mike, I have a question. Earlier in the word, you said something about God eats first. Okay, now I did find that in the word. It's in Luke 17. And I'm going to read it. First of all, we'll start in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Okay, well, I guess that's my cry here. Lord, increase our faith. But he's saying, no, you don't need to have an increase. You need to either have it or you don't have it. If you have it, it could be as small as a mustard seed, but it's there. It's either there or it's not there. So he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and shall obey you. Now, there's another one is speaking to the mountain, and it should be cast into the sea. Well, when I was early in my days, when I began to read verses like this, I used to think, well, this will actually happen. One day I'll say to that hill, you move over, get down into the lake or get down to the ocean, just move. And I'd see the earth start to tremble and rumble, you know. I see stones start to roll. And next thing I know, this thing would just slide down into the ocean somewhere. Well, I don't think this is not a natural word, see. I had natural thinking at one time. And so I believe that this is a spiritual word. There's a thing in your life that needs to be removed, and it's going to be removed by faith. Now, here comes the other word, which I'm baffled as to why he attached it to this word. And then you mentioned something about it. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird myself and serve me. In other words, serve me first, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. I thought, well, boy, isn't it pretty self-centered of this master that he wants his needs taken care of first. But this is the Lord talking. This is the Lord talking now, Mike. You're going to tell me what this means. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Okay, Mike, I want you to expound on that a little bit. When it says the Lord has to eat first.
Okay, here we go. When they asked for faith, and Jesus said what he said, then in verse 7, the first word he says is but. In other words, that but's a big word there. He says up there, that's not what you need is more faith, because if you had a little bit, it'd be plenty. But which of you have a servant plowing or feeding cattle? He's showing them what position he's in. He's the one that has all these servants that are doing earthwork. And we're not talking bulldozers. We're talking about plowing, feeding cattle, doing all this work as in opposition to spiritual work. Which of you, having a servant occupied in all this earthly work, who says to him when he has come from the field? And we know that one time when Jesus gave a parable, the disciples got him to the side and said, what did all these things mean? And he said, well, the seed is the word of God. And he said, the field is the world. So he's saying, when you're a servant doing all this earth work and you've just come out of the field, you're just coming out of the world, who says to you then, sit down and eat and drink? Aren't you going to serve me first? Aren't I going to eat and drink first? And then you're going to do that? So Jesus is putting them in his place, putting them in their place, showing them this is not how this works. How it works is, you be who you're supposed to be. You clean up your act. You put me first. And all these things are going to start happening. You're going to get everything you want and more. But there's an order, because God is a God of divine order. And here's how it goes. He just showed them. So that's what that's all about there. When Jesus says he's going to eat first, we're not talking about eating with a fork and a spoon. We're talking about spiritual feeding, okay? So you're going to have to be It's just like we've talked about the servant, or not the servant, excuse me, steward. The steward has power of attorney. And before he's going to make you a steward, he's going to have to trust you beyond the shadow of a doubt. So when you get to that place, that's when he's going to really start cutting loose. You know, I think it was Dwight L. Moody. I can't remember for sure, but he one time made the statement, "The earth has not seen what God can do through one man yet, except through Jesus." And you know, I'd like to put out to all of us, including me. Let's be that person. Let's show the world what God can do through one person. Remember, Theodore Roosevelt one time made the statement, he said, "It's amazing what one man can do when he puts his mind to it." And you know, we started off this message talking about revelation knowledge. You know, God speaks to us through the Spirit, and we bear witness with it. And it's amazing to me that even people that aren't godly people sometimes hear the voice of God. I tell you just a couple things that someone has said that wasn't even a Christian and has really meant something to me. This woman who wasn't even a Christian one time said, "Every hour we are either getting further away from God or closer to him." Now that's a thought. There's no standing still in God. It's like a stream flowing. The minute it stops, it starts stagnating. We got to keep moving in God. And another time this woman said that she witnessed people, what do you call it when you're trying to get a part in a movie? Auditioning. She was sitting up in the balcony watching this people audition for this part in a movie. And she said, "Every person that spoke, I could tell this one wanted to be famous. This one needed the money. This one didn't." She could just see, she could just tell. You know, I mean, she could just see right through them just from sitting up there observing. And that's what both God and the devil can do. Can you imagine if you were in a private room watching something going on and nobody could see you and they didn't even know you were there? You could look at people and you could tell what they're thinking. You know, that's when you're in the Spirit, you see right through all that baloney. It's like Jesus, we talked about, he almost never answered a question straight up. And it's because he could see right through them. He knew what they were really asking or what they were really after. So that's the place we want to be. We want to be where we're really in tune spiritually so we can really hear God. And I can tell now Daniel really wants to say something, so I'm going to yield to him.
Yeah, you're just picking my spirit. When you were speaking about to serve him first, what really came in my mind that God is a consumed fire. And what really was, I was thinking about that the only true fire that was in the tabernacle was the fire of God. And it was used on the brazen altar. But only the same fire was used on the lampstand. And also the same true fire was used on the altar of incense. It was the only true fire of God used all the way. There was no other fire that was used. There was no other fire that could change. And even the sons of Aaron, they tried to come in with a strange fire and they were just slain dead. But what really, really speaks to me about this fire is that it is in our hand to let it burn. Because in the outer court, you have to put a wood on the brazen altar to keep it burning. And it speaks about us. We have to lay ourselves on the altar every day. We have to date daily. We have to lay ourselves to let the fire live. But in the holy place, it was not wood anymore that was feeding the fire. It was the oil. And it means that when we come into the holy place, we don't have another candlestick to change it, but we have to have an extra oil in the vessel to put on the candlestick or the lampstand. We have to have the extra oil with us to put more oil onto the lampstand to let it burn. It's speaking about our spiritual life. But we also have to have the fire of God to feed the altar of incense. It is the only true serving him first.
Mm-hmm.
That was just what came in my mind when you were serving.
Amen.
You're muted, Mike.
Yeah, I was saying that what Jesus was saying was, boys, this is not how it works. There's an order to this thing, and you're going to serve me first. And that's not out of line to ask that. You know, just like the example I gave of the man waiting for his date's plate of food to get there. That's the proper order. He shouldn't start eating. You know, we talked about the lion one time, remember? What made him the king of beasts? It's not because he's so ferocious. That might be why he was in the natural. He's called the king of beasts because he is ferocious. But do you remember the story I told you when I went to Mickey's Grove? I don't know if everybody was here then, but Mickey's Grove is a zoo in Stockton, California. And I happened to be there at feeding time one time. And this zookeeper throws a big old hunk of meat into the pen. And there's a male and female lion in there. And this male lion just starts roaring and pacing back and forth. He gets right in the face of that female. Roar, great big roar. And I'm sitting there looking all puzzled. And the zookeeper says to me, "Oh, you don't know." And I said, "Don't know what?" He says, "A male lion won't eat until the female's eaten." And I thought, oh, that's why they call him the king of the beasts. He's more noble than us. He's the king of the beasts. You know, and did you know that a lion can walk right by you? Even out in the jungle, a lion can walk right by you. And if he's not hungry, he won't even bother you. He only kills because he needs to eat. Now, is that the only reason humans kill? No, they kill for everything under the sun. Jealousy, money, power, you know, revenge. The lion's the king of beasts. We're beasts too, remember? Lion's the king of the beasts. Anyway, so God is saying there's an order to this, and it can't be done out of order. And this whole book's filled with the order. You do, you know, almost everything God says to us, there's a condition to it. You do this, this will happen. You do this, this will happen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Mike. Anyone have anything else to add to this? was a good word.
Let's make sure that we remember to pray for all the things we talked about today, you know, Mark's blood to be flowing, Daniel to get sleep, Kevin to get sleep, you know, just throughout the day, you know, these little things pop into our mind and we just need to just pray right then. Every time it comes to our mind, just pray, because we know that God hears us. And it says how's it say it? Is it the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So there's an order to that.
Mm-hmm.
To the righteous man, it availeth much. To the unrighteous man, it's probably not even going to get past the ceiling. So we'll work on our righteousness and we'll pray for our brothers, because when anybody in this body is hurting, we're hurting. And then we can also rejoice with them when they're rejoicing.
You know, Mike, I was sitting here thinking about this, that every time somebody comes with a prayer request, no matter what it is, physically, mentally, spiritually, we are the body of Christ, and it affects each and every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And when they get the victory, we get the victory.
Yes.
And I believe God has already heard our prayers, but I believe that we need to press in until we see the final end to what we're praying for. But I believe God has heard us and he is working. It's not just the person that's going through the trial and tribulation. It's for us too. It's for the body of Christ, because when one suffers, we suffer.
Yes.
And when one gets the victory over it, we get the victory too. And we are the body of Christ, and it does affect us all. And not only that, but as we press on into God, it does something to us. You know, it shows something in us that the Lord can talk to us about. You know, we might come to the Lord to pray about somebody else, but the Lord might tap us on the shoulder and say, you have something to repent about. And he might take us in a different direction, but it presses us into God. It presses us further into our calling and what God wants to say to us. Mm. So it's a two-way street. And we are all one.
Yes, amen. When you mentioned they get the victory, we get the victory, it brought a story to my mind. And it's one of the reasons why God said David was a man after his own heart. There was a time when David and his men were chasing the enemy, and they had a bunch of stuff with them. And David knew, we're never going to catch them hauling all this stuff. So they left the stuff, and they left a certain amount of men there to guard the stuff. They went ahead, beat the enemy, and when they came back with the spoil, David wanted to share it with the guys that had stayed with the stuff they left behind. And David's men gave him a little trouble over it. But they didn't go. They didn't risk their life. They shouldn't get what we got. David said, no, no, no. They get the same thing we get. We're mm-hmm. all in this together.
Yeah.
And that's one of the reasons why they say David, you know, had a heart after God. That's the kind of person we need to be.
Mm.
Mm. Amen. Mike, that was the Ziklag thing.
Okay.
Yeah, when David, when the enemy had come in and taken all their wives and their children captives, and some of the men were just too weary to go on, so he left them there with the baggage and the things. And those that still had strength went on and defeated the enemy, and they brought back all their wives and children and all the goods. Yes, and David said no. Well, they also brought back spoil, things that they didn't have. And David said no, the men that stayed behind share equally with those that are out in the front. They're all part of the battle.
Yes.
Oui. Oui.
No. You can talk.
Yeah, just before that, too, thinking about that, David was really in bad shape then. All of his men turned against him. And what did David do? He got away from them. He got alone by himself, and he called upon the Lord. And that's what we have to do sometime too, is just go into that secret place and meet with the Lord for direction. But anyway, Mike, excellent word. Okay. I'm reminded of the things we were talking about in the mind. It's the imagination of the mind that will take us down. Mm-hmm. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 2, that he said, casting down all imaginations, you know. So that's what we have to do. And also, I'm reminded of the days of Noah, where it was said of how bad the imaginations were, that every imagination, every thought, imagination of the mind of man was only evil continually. So this is where the enemy attacks us, is in our mind. But, you know, these imaginations will come. But Paul is saying, cast them aside and call upon the name of Jesus. And also he said, to put your mind, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are precious, whatever things are pure, whatever things are holy, you know, if there be any virtue in any of these things, you know, think on those things. So, you know, that's what our mind should be, on the things of above and the things of Jesus and his promises. Mm-hmm. One last thing I wanted to say. You know, I want to get into political a little bit here. Just, you know, forgive me, but it's important. These are times when we can rise up and do warfare. The battle is on for our nation. And, you know, I don't agree with the Democrats very often, but one thing I do agree with them, they are saying that the democracy in the United States is at risk. And it is indeed at risk, because, you know, we have in the last 2 years, well, the last 8-10 years, we have moved so far from democracy into the realm of socialism, i.e. Marxism. And it's time for us to take our nation back again. So do your duty. This is a time of battle and warfare, and we must all do what we're called to do, and honor God and honor our country. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Brother Mike. And